Well, good morning, church. It is great to have an opportunity to share with you, and thank you to those who have tuned in from around the world. It's an honor to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of the Lord in many nations around the world, and so thank you for taking the time to tune in today. As Cecile mentioned, over the last number of weeks, we've been doing this message on this theme of who are you, Lord? And we've sort of been going on a journey of discovery together as a church, and we've been trying to understand more fully who God is, and there's so many sides to God, there's so much about His character for us to know and to experience. And so we've been asking this question, and we've been asking God to reveal Himself to us as we study who He is and study His characteristics through how He's revealed Himself to us in Scripture through the various names that He's called. Now, if you're like me, maybe some of these names you never even realized that God had called Himself by these names before. And so this has been a bit of a journey of discovery for you. And I'm going to be honest and say that it has been for me. And certainly this name Jehovah Makedeshkim has been one that I was thinking, I don't know if I've ever heard that name referred to in this way before. And it's been just a wonderful study this week for myself. Listen, I'm going to say to you that maybe the message that I have to preach to you this morning might be the most important one in this whole series. It certainly has been impacting me this week, and I think you're going to be challenged and provoked this morning, and I'm praying that the power of the Holy Spirit will meet you and impact you right in your homes or wherever you're watching this morning. Every name of God is so rich with meaning, and every name brings such hope and such transformation to our lives. Just to recap, so far we've been looking at the fact that God is our provider, that God is our warrior, that God is our peace, that He's our shepherd. And last week, Anatoly preached a beautiful message for us, talking about how God is our banner. It was a fantastic message. If you missed it, go back and watch it. But today we're going to be discussing this name, Jehovah Makedeshkim, or Jehovah Makedesh, as it's called for short. So I'm probably going to use the word Makedesh just because it's easier for me to say. But it means the Lord who sanctifies. Now, this name is only found twice in all of Scripture. And one of the places that it's found is in the book of Leviticus. Now, let's be honest this morning, and maybe you even want to comment and share your honesty with the rest of those that are watching today. But how many of you have maybe come to January in the year, and you've said to yourself, this is the year where I'm going to read my Bible from cover to cover. I'm going to start in Genesis 1, and I ain't stopping until I get to Revelations 22, and we're going to go through this whole thing this year, and you're motivated, and you've gotten it down as your New Year's resolution, and you just launch in Genesis 1, and it's the story of creation, and there's so many great stories in Genesis, and then you're getting into Exodus, and you're getting the stories of how God rescues His people from Egypt, and there's all the plagues, and then you've got the Red Sea, and it's just this incredible book, and you're loving life, and you're thinking, this was the best decision I ever made to read from cover to cover, and then you hit Leviticus, and suddenly you're like, what is this? And you're trying to grind through, and you get a few chapters into it, and you think, well, maybe I'll get to it tomorrow, and the next thing you know, you're done. How many of you have experienced that before? Maybe be honest there in the comments. I'll go back and read them afterwards. But that has happened to me before. It says, what is this book of Leviticus? Now, as I mentioned before, the Israelites at the end of the Exodus have been delivered from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, this land flowing of milk and honey. They're going to experience it in the book of Numbers. But right in the middle between Exodus and Numbers is this book, Leviticus. It's actually a book that God gives to the Israelites, and it was to help them understand how they were to act and how they were to conduct themselves once they got into the land of promise that He was bringing them to. In this book, God revealed to the Israelites that they were to be set apart from every other nation that was on the earth. This book is sometimes referred to as the Book of Life, because in it, God sets out his desire and he sets out his plan for his people to be in a continual relationship with him. You see, church, this has always been God's heart. It's always been his desire. He created us to know him. He created us to experience all that he is. He created us to worship him. He created us because God wanted a family to share all of who he is with. And in Exodus, we are told the story of how God delivered the people out of Egypt. Why? For the very purpose so that they could worship him. In fact, many times as Moses was going to Pharaoh, he was saying, "Let my people go." He was speaking on behalf of God. "Let my people go." And he told Pharaoh that it was for the express purpose so that they could worship their God. And so now the Israelites have been delivered. They've crossed through the Red Sea, and here in Leviticus, God begins to give them instructions on how to fellowship with him and how to have intimacy with him. You see, church, it's only when we have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ that we can experience the fullness or the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. He said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." But you don't experience that life without relationship with Jesus. And so God has delivered the Israelites out of slavery. He's taken them out of bondage. He's bringing them to this land of abundance, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land of provision. And he's delivered them out of Egypt so that they could live in the destiny, in the purpose that he had for them. He didn't deliver them from Egypt just so they could go back into Canaan and go right back into slavery again. It was never his heart that they would go from slavery in Egypt to slavery in Canaan. He wanted them to experience the blessing that he had for them. And so he gives them these instructions in Leviticus so that they would understand how to live in the land of Canaan. The story of the Israelites is a picture for us of what God has done for us. You see, Jesus has saved us from the slavery of sin because he has a destiny, because he has a purpose for every one of us. Here at Harvest City Church, we say to you that God has a call for you, and our theme and our slogan is "Live Your Call." Live your call. Live in the destiny that God has for you. He's brought you out of Egypt. He's rescued from this life of sin for a great purpose, because he has a destiny. He has a call. He has a plan for you to walk in. And we want you to live your call. He's got a purpose for every life. But we must understand that we will only realize the fullness of this plan when we align ourselves in proper connection with him. And this is what Leviticus was all about. Leviticus revealed a holy God. It revealed his call to his people to be holy as he was holy. "I'm calling you out of slavery. I'm calling you out of Egypt to myself. To be a peculiar people, set apart for my purposes, my blessing, my destiny, my plans." And so it was a call to sanctification. It was a call to set their lives apart to God alone. The Israelites were not to be like any other nation on earth. They were to know the living God in a close relationship, in intimacy and fellowship. And their lives were to be lived in such a way that their lives would become a light to the world. As the world would look at those Israelites and see this relationship with God and see the intimacy that they had with him and see the power that he displayed through them, they would become a light and a testimony to the greatness of God. That was his heart. That was his desire. One of the reasons why they had been delivered from slavery was that they would be a reflection and a display of the power and the glory of God. Church, I want to say to you that God has delivered you and I from sin for the very same reason. He wants to sanctify us so that in our intimacy with Him, He can shine through us to the world around us. He wants our lives to become a reflection of all that He is, to become a living display of His glory and His power and His majesty and His mercy and His grace and His love. That is what He wants to do through you. He wants to sanctify you so that He can shine through you to the world around you. And so here in Leviticus, God is getting His children ready for their destiny by instructing them on how they're to worship Him, how they are to walk with God once they get to the land that He's bringing them to. God knew that their success in the promised land was directly tied to their relationship with Him. And so He wants the best for them. And in this book of life, then, He explains His expectations and the keys for His provision in this new chapter of their lives. Now, before we get into really diving into this name, Jehovah Makedeshkim, or Jehovah Makedesh, I want to talk to you about three words that I think will help us grasp the meaning of this book of Leviticus before we specifically get into this name of God that we're studying. And so three words that I want to just talk to you about briefly are the words common, the word profane, and the word sacred. I think all things, all actions, all people fall into one of these three categories. Well, you say, what are the common things? The common things are those things which God creates that are just regular. They're just ordinary, nothing special about them. They just exist for our general good. And then we have the profane things. And those are the things that are polluted, defiled, contaminated. They could be destructive attitudes, destructive actions, or people. And then there's that which is sacred. That which is sacred is that which is special to God. It's that which reflects His glory. And these unique things include things like His presence, His ways, His purposes, etc. Now, we need to understand that the things that are common remain common until you make them either profane or sacred. They're neither good nor bad. They just are. Let me give you an example of this just through the days of the week. We know that when God created the world, He divided the world up into 24-hour days. At the end of each day, when He was done His creation on that day, He would say that this day was good. But then He arrives at Saturday. After all of His creation, He arrives at Saturday, and in Genesis 2, verse 3, it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made." And so on this day, God rested and He designated the seventh day as holy. He sanctified it. Now, that doesn't mean that the other days of the week were good were bad. In fact, God had said they were good. But there was something special about the seventh day. It was just an ordinary day, except God designated it for a special purpose, for a special reason. It was a special day because God did something special on that day. And so He said, this day is holy. This day is sacred, is sanctified. It was so special that later God would instruct His people to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. It was a day that was to be set apart for God. It was actually a day that God would reveal Himself in a new way. Actually, the Sabbath pointed to Jesus because Jesus became our rest. And when we have this background in the difference between the common and the profane and the sacred, it helps us to understand our next name for God. This name for God appears in Leviticus as part of God's instructions, as I said, on how we are to maximize our relationship with Him and to fulfill the destiny that He's called each of us to. And we find it in Leviticus chapter 20 in verse 7. It says here, "You shall consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am Jehovah Makedeshkim. Understanding this name, Jehovah Makedesh, is so important because in it, we begin to see the uniqueness and the fullness of the life to which God has called each and every one of us to. This name, Jehovah Makedesh, is a life-giving name. It's nestled in the book of life, and it is the secret to experiencing the life that God has for us. And so here in Leviticus, God is reminding the Israelites that he is the God who brought them out of slavery for a purpose. He did it to be Jehovah Makedesh to them. He did it in order to sanctify them, just as he now seeks to sanctify you and me through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, this name is different from any of the other names that we have been studying. In this name, it is this name of God that infuses power into our lives. When we receive by faith everything he seeks to do in us and through us. This name signifies an action that is done to us. It signifies the action of God sanctifying us, of God transforming us into his image. Here in Leviticus, God gives us some reasons as to why we are to be sanctified by him. If you skip down to verses 22 to 24 and then verse 26, God says this, "Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them so that the land I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out." If you'll do this, God says, the land I'm bringing you to won't vomit you out. "You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart. I'm the Lord your God who has sanctified you. I've set you apart from all the other nations. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Out of all the nations on the earth, I've chosen you." You see, God knew that the Israelites were headed to a land of plenty, but he also knew that they were headed to a land that would be full of temptations to them. The land would be full of people like the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the other tites. And those people wouldn't be living up to God's standards. They wouldn't be living their lives with his kingdom worldview. They would have a total different way of life. And so these Israelites were going to be surrounded by people who thought differently, who talked differently, who believed differently, who lived their life according to an agenda that had nothing to do with God's agenda. And so God didn't want the standards of the people of Canaan to become the standards of his people. They were set apart. He wanted them to live by his standards alone. God had made a special covenant with his people that had brought them under his covering. They were under his covering, under his protection, under his provision, and it gave them relationship with him. But that covering was also dependent on their relationship with him. God knew that if they adopted the ways of the world in which they lived, that the world would soon overpower them and the world would spew them out. It would hurt them. It wouldn't be kind to them. And God wanted his people to live under his abundant blessing. He had brought them out of Egypt to experience a land flowing with milk and honey. He has come to give us life and life to the full. God wanted his people to be free from pain. He wanted them to be free from suffering. The suffering, the results of disobedience. The pain that would come from coming out from underneath his covering. And so in order to maintain this covenantal covering of protection and provision, they had to maintain their uniqueness or their holiness before him. And he gave them a promise. If you'll do this, if you'll set yourselves apart, if you'll be holy as I'm holy, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to drive out all those giants in the land before you. I'm going to make a way where there is no way. You're going to discover my provision. You're going to discover a land flowing with milk and honey. That's my promise to you. Remain under my covenantal covering. Remain in relationship with me, and this is what you're going to experience. However, if they join their enemies and became like them, he's saying to them, you're going to be defeated. They would not taste the victory that he had promised them, because that would only come as a result of their sanctification by him. You say, well, what is sanctification? This sounds like a big theological word. What is it? It is simply this. It is the process of God setting us apart from sin and unrighteousness and to his person and purposes. Is God taking us from the slavery of sin and putting us to himself and to his purposes? When we are sanctified, we get free and we get him and we get his plans and his destiny for our lives. That's sanctification. Sanctification makes us unique. It makes us set apart. It makes us holy. We're taken from the life of sin, which brings death, and we are set apart to experience all of God, to experience all of his blessing, all of his goodness. We can know him intimately. We can hear his voice. We can know his provision and his destiny and his call and his purpose. That's sanctification. I've called you from this to that. It's living our life under God. It's living our life under his lordship. It's living our life under his kingdom rule, under his kingdom agenda. Everything in our life begins to revolve around him. The biggest prayer that comes from our heart is, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come in my life. Those who are sanctified, that becomes the cry of their heart. I just want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the joy of sharing with him in his sufferings. I just want to be a part of what he's doing in the earth. I just want God to use me. I just want to be a vessel for noble purposes. That's sanctification. The word sanctify literally means to set apart or to separate. Words like holy, consecrate, sacred, those words all carry a similar meaning. Something is sanctified when it is set apart from the common or ordinary things of life. It's made to be special. It's made to be unique. It's made to be one of a kind. It transfers from the realm of the common into the realm of the sacred. That's what God wants to do in our lives. You know, in Harvest City Church, in this very building, when we first moved into this building, it seemed so big to us. We were much smaller then. Our school is a lot smaller. And so upstairs, you know, the upstairs floor is just full of classrooms. Each classroom basically looks like the other classroom beside it. They're all the same, all common, all ordinary. They have a purpose. This is where academic learning is to take place. They all look the same. But we, when we moved into this building, designated one of those rooms at the end of the hall for a unique purpose. We said, even though this room looks like all the other rooms, it's not going to function like all the other rooms. There isn't going to be academics learned in this room. This isn't going to be a room where people go to eat their lunch. This room is going to be a prayer room. It is going to be a place where the people of Harvest City Church go to seek the Lord, to worship him. It has that purpose and that purpose only. In a sense, you could say we sanctified the room at the end of the hallway. We set it apart. We made it holy. We gave it a unique purpose and a unique plan. It looked like all the other rooms until we designated it as different. In my house growing up, my mom had this special china. And it was different than the other dishes that we had. The other dishes that we had, they were hidden in the cupboard. And the other dishes were the ones that we would eat with. And sometimes, you know, when the table was set, the cups might not even match the plates. You know, they could be different colors. Nothing special about them. There was nothing fancy on the plates. They were just ordinary plates. They had one purpose, to feed us on a regular basis. But the special china that my mom had, it was china that I remember it had like little roses on it and like a gold sort of trim around it. And we were not allowed to wash the china in the dishwasher. No, that china had to be washed by hand because the dishwasher might wash the roses right off the plate. And that china was kept in a special cabinet all to itself. And that cabinet had glass on it. That china was on display. Everybody who came through the house would see that and go, ooh, that's special china. And the only time we ever got to eat off the china was like if we had really special guests coming. The rest of the time, we never got to touch that china. And God help you if you dropped some of that china and broke it. If you dropped a regular plate, it would be like, quit being so clumsy or whatever, but no big deal. Get the broom. It's why many of the set wasn't always the same, because, you know, some plates would break and you just put some other common plate in there. But if you broke one of those special china, you couldn't find that piece to replace it. You see, that china was holy. It was sanctified. It was special. It was costly. It had a unique purpose that separated it from all the other dishes in the house. And all through the Bible, God sets apart his holy things and his people. And even to a greater degree, he sets himself apart. And we are to treat him as sanctified. The Ten Commandments begin by God reminding the Israelites of just who that he was, and by giving them the command, I'm not like the other gods. You need to put me first. He says in Exodus chapter 20, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm not like all the other gods. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm holy. There is none like me. It's interesting that even in the vision that Isaiah had, when he saw the Lord sitting on the throne and he heard the angels worshiping, they weren't worshiping and declaring how loving God was or declaring his mercy. What were they declaring? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. There is none like you. All of the heavens were shouting, there is no one like our God. He's set apart. He's holy. Only he is holy. And so we are commanded to set God apart above all else in our lives. God doesn't want to be second. He wants to be first because only he is holy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we discover a method God uses to encourage the sanctification process in us. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it says here that God wants to sanctify us entirely, it's another way of saying that God wants to see us totally transformed. Totally transformed. It's the process of spiritual growth by which God progressively makes us more and more like Jesus. When he saved you from a life of sin, he saved you to make you like himself, to transform you into the likeness of Jesus in your thoughts and your actions. It begins the moment we're saved. This process of sanctification, of transformation, and it continues until the day we die. God is busy transforming us, but it's from the inside out. I want you to notice the order of transformation in this verse that we read. It says, now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may, notice this order, and may your spirit and soul and body, that's the order that we were given. Transformation begins inwardly in our spirits, and then it proceeds from out of there to our souls, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, and then to our bodies, which is our actions. This order is important, but because it means that outward performance alone will never get us where God wants us to be. We will never be able to please God by performance alone. He's not just interested in performance. God is always interested in the heart. The body, which represents those outward actions, come last in the order of transformation for a very simple reason. If you think of a thief as an example, the problem with a thief is not his hands. The problem is his mind. The problem is his spirit. It's not his hands. The problem is his mind or his spirit telling him that stealing is no big deal. But if you will transform the spirit, I tell you what's going to happen. The hands are going to follow. You can handcuff a thief. You can lock him away. But he'll still be a thief on the inside, and he'll still proceed to steal when he's given the other opportunity. When he's given another opportunity. If he doesn't get transformed on the inside, the actions are always going to be the result of what's on the inside. You see, often as Christians, listen to me. Often as Christians, we want access to God's power over sin or bad habits in our lives, but we want access to the power without wanting the transformation to take place on the inside. But God starts with our spirit because our spirit is part of our spirit being united with His spirit on the inside of us. When God strengthens and matures us in our spirit, then our soul and our body will fall in line. You see, sanctification goes much deeper than merely conforming to external rules and external regulations. Sanctification involves aligning our spirit with the spirit of Christ on the inside of us. It's not holiness by outward actions, but rather a holiness that stems from within and then extends to the external. Now, in order to experience the fullness of God's sanctifying power within, we need to understand something. And we're going to end with sort of keying in on this final point. In order to experience the fullness of God's sanctifying power within, we need to first understand that we have to consecrate ourselves to Him. No consecration, no sanctification. One precedes the other. Listen to what we've already read in Leviticus 20, verse 7. God says, "You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." We see that consecration comes before sanctification. Consecrate yourselves, God says, and I'll sanctify you. God doesn't sanctify us until we first consecrate ourselves. In other words, God responds to our decision of consecration. He doesn't force us to make that decision. He says, "I'm calling you out." He's saying to me, "Joel, I'm calling you out of Egypt. I'm calling you out of this life of sin. I'm calling you to myself. I want you to know me. I want you to hear my voice. I want to show you my majesty. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you my power. I want to show you my provision. I want to show you the destiny and the call and the purpose that I created you for. A destiny that I wrote down in a book before you were even born. This is what I've called you to, Joel. I've called you to out of Egypt. Set yourself apart. Be holy as I am holy." But before I can experience this sanctifying work that transforms me, I have to make a decision. I'm going to consecrate myself. And when I make that decision, "Lord, I'm going to consecrate myself. I'm going to set my life apart to you." At that moment, Jehovah Makedesh comes and he does what I can't do. And he transforms me and he sanctifies me. Consecration precedes sanctification. You'll never experience the power of God
driving things out, changing things around, working through you until he sees that you have consecrated yourself to him. This work of sanctification is directly tied to consecration. I have a question for you. Is it possible that perhaps you are not seeing God's supernatural hand in your life because you are too tied to this world and this world's way of thinking? Is it possible that you are not seeing God's supernatural hand in your life because you're too tied to this world or this world's way of thinking? Church, God offers all the power that we need to fully experience his abundant life. He offers us all the power we need to do all that he's called us to do. But you access that power through your own personal consecration to him. Joshua understood this. If you know the story of the Israelites, God brought them out of Egypt under Moses and gave them the book of Leviticus and gave them instructions on how to worship him and not to put other gods before him, but they never consecrated themselves. They never would do it. They always rebelled against God. They built golden calves and they turned their backs on him and rebelled against them, and they died in the desert in view of their destiny, but never actually walking in it. And now another generation arises, and they are now under the leadership of Joshua, and he understands no consecration, no promised land, no milk and honey. And so now God comes to Joshua, and he says, all right, Joshua, it's time. It's time for this next generation to do what the previous generation never did. It's time for them to walk in their destiny. It's time to become giant killers. It's time to see the provision of God. It's time to see my hand flowing through them and to them. It was a time when the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. How was the nation going to get even into their destiny? But Joshua understood something. If the people would consecrate themselves, then they would see Jehovah Makedesh. And so he says this to the people. Tomorrow we're going to move. Tomorrow we're going to move into the promised land. But before we do this, you must consecrate yourselves to him. He says these words. I think I have them. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Tomorrow. It begins with consecration. If you will consecrate yourself, nation of Israel, tomorrow you're going to see God do the impossible. And God says the same to you and I. Joel and whoever is watching, this is what I want to do through you. This is what I want to do in you. This is what he's saying to us as Harvest City Church. Harvest City Church, it is my desire to display my power through you. Harvest City Church, it's my desire that the nation of Canada and the city of Regina would be blessed through you. It's my desire that the people of this world would look at you and say, wow, there is a God in heaven. I want to show myself strong on your behalf. I want to display my power through your members. But there's a challenge to us, church. Will you consecrate yourself? No consecration, no sanctification. No sanctification, no destiny. He's called us out of Egypt. But will we consecrate ourselves? The promised land was theirs, but only consecration would give them the power to experience it. I'll give you one final illustration. At our school, we have a sanctified machine. In fact, it's set up right now in our gym. It's not normally set up on Sunday mornings, but because there's no chairs in here, there's a machine in here. If you could see it. It's a shooting machine. It rebounds basketballs when you shoot on a net, on a basketball net, but it's got a big net that gathers in all the missed shots and all the made shots, and it funnels down, and the machine passes it back out to the shooter so a shooter can get lots of practice and lots of reps, doesn't have to chase the ball around, can come into the gym all by himself. A number of years ago, Nicole Taylor, a member of this church, she was a fundraising machine. And she wanted a new score clock on the wall because our scoreboard stinks. and it's just so plain and so ordinary. She wanted a sanctified score clock, but I wanted a sanctified shooting machine. I said, who cares if the people in the stands can know the fouls and all these things? I want my kids to be able to shoot the ball and actually win the game. So if you're going to raise money, let's get a machine, shooting machine. And she did, bless her heart. And so now we have this machine. It's got one purpose. It's sanctified. Rebound basketball, pass it out. At 7:30 in the morning throughout the school year, I tell my players, I will get my butt out of bed as your coach. I'll be here at 7:30 a.m. The machine will be set up. I'll be here to work with you. I'll be here to help you on your shot. We got everything you need. We got a nice gym floor. We got basketball nets. We got a sanctified shooting machine. We got a sanctified time. We got a sanctified coach. It's all set apart for you. Everything you need to be a great shooter is right here and available to you. But you have to do something. In order to experience the power of everything that is waiting here for you, you must set your alarm. And you must get up in the morning when it's cold and drag your butt out of bed and get down here. But if you'll consecrate yourself, this is the destiny that awaits you. It's all there. But it begins with consecration. I'm running out of time. Paul gives us a visual illustration of what it means to sanctify God in our hearts. I'll end with this. Romans 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. That's consecration. Because of all that He has done for you. Let them, this is talking about our lives, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. Set yourself apart, church. That's what Paul is saying. The kind that He'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors. Don't copy the customs of this world. But let God transform you. If you have this attitude of consecration, Lord, I'm going to lay my life on the altar. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Everything that I am is going on the altar. The way I think, the way I spend my money, the way I spend my time, everything about me is all going on the altar. I don't want to conform to the customs of this world. I don't want to think like this world. I want to be transformed. Why? Because then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, Paul is saying you're going to know the land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to know the destiny that God has called you to. Will you consecrate yourself and let Jehovah Makedesh sanctify you so that you can walk in all that He's called you to? Last verse. Didn't I say that already? Last verse. This is so challenging me this week. Paul said this to his disciple Timothy. In a wealthy home, Timothy, there are some utensils that are made for gold and silver. But then there's some that are just ordinary. Wood and clay vessels. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. The cheap ones, just for everyday use. And here's the promise. Timothy, if you will keep yourself pure, Timothy, if you will consecrate yourself, you will become a special utensil, useful to the master, for honorable use, for noble purposes. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use for every good work. There's such a promise there, church. God is saying to each and every one of us today, I've called you out of Egypt. I found you in your sin. I found you in your brokenness. I found you in your mess. I found you when you were ordinary. I found you when you were common. I found you when you were profane and full of sin and just beat up by the world. But I sent my son Jesus. And his blood has justified you, and his blood has cleansed you, and his blood has washed you, and now you're righteous positionally, you're righteous before me. Nothing can ever change that. You have eternal life in heaven. But I want to do more than that for you. If you will consecrate yourself, I will bring heaven down to you right here and right now. And you can experience my presence, and you can experience my glory, and you can experience my hand of transformation on your life. And I will transform you into something that the world is going to look at and say, what happened? And you're going to be a display of my glory and a display of my power. That's my call. That's my destiny. That's what I have for you, a land of abundance flowing with milk and honey. And so the million-dollar question today is, are we willing to consecrate ourselves? Are you willing to lay those things down on the altar? Because if you do, your destiny awaits. He's Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Father, I pray today that you would take this message and burn it into the hearts of those who are listening today. Burn it into my own heart. Lord, so often we give in to the gods of Canaan. So often we allow ourselves to think the way the world thinks, to chase after the things that the world chases after. We don't realize we're being deceived and that that world is going to spit us out. God, I pray today that you would help us to see that we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out of a life of sin into a life of knowing Jesus, and a life of walking in his call and power and destiny in our lives. And I pray today that there would be a burning desire in our hearts that would just say, God, I don't want anything to do with Egypt. I want to give my life for kingdom purposes. God, we can't do it. We can't clean ourselves up, but I thank you. And when we make the choice to consecrate ourselves, that you meet us in that place of decision as Jehovah Makedesh and say, all right, I can work with that. Here's the transformation power. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would know Jehovah Makedesh like we've never known him before. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. I hope that encourage you today. I look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week, everyone.